Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 2. In verse 17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name, which no one knows except him who receives it. We tend to think of this passage as being in our future, but in reality, this passage is for now. This is talking about the seven churches of Asia Minor. Those churches have already existed. The spirit of those churches does have an expression today. When he is saying to him that overcomes, he's not saying to them, to him that overcomes in the future. No, to him who overcomes in his life right now as it is. Then he says, I will give them of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give them a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. This is something that God does for us now. If we overcome, then God right now gives us hidden manna to eat. Just like Jesus said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. He was referring to the same kind of an idea. He will give us hidden manna to eat. That hidden manna comes from the Holy Spirit and our relationship with Him. As we draw near to Him in order to overcome, we develop a depth of relationship that sustains us through all forms of situations. And then he says, I will give them a white stone, and on that stone a new name written. This is what God does for the overcomer. Now the one who does not overcome, they do not get, or they do not have, the hidden manna, nor do they get a white stone with a new name written. Now. Not just in the future, now. The white stone with a new name written is a new character. We can have the new character of God because we have overcome. Now, in Mark 3:17, Jesus was giving names to people. Right before that, he told Peter, your name will not be Simon, it will be Peter. And then right after that, he says, James the son of Zebedee and John the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. Jesus gave them a name. Now, there are various views as to what that name actually was, whether it was that they were tremendous evangelists, bold in their speaking about God, sons of thunder in that regard, or because they were the ones who said, Lord, would you have us have fire come down from heaven with people who opposed them? And he rebuked them for this. But in any case, he gave them a name. Everybody is known by a name, and it's not their parental designation at birth. But everybody is known by a name. You can't help that. Everybody is known by a name. It's very important that when I know other people by a name, in 2 Corinthians 5:16, that I don't assign that name according to my own old sin nature's interpretation of them. Hereby we know no man after the flesh. Sometimes people think that that means after their flesh, but that's not what it says. It's very clear in the original language, and a number of commentators actually bring this out. It's talking about our own flesh. I don't know you through my own old sin nature. I don't evaluate you according to my own old sin nature. I don't try to have a relationship with you according to my own old sin nature. I don't give somebody a name according to my own old sin nature. Yet at the same time, all of us give somebody a name. We can't help that. We know people, we interact with people, We may have a close relationship, we may have a more distant relationship, but one way or the other, we give them a name. Some people are very kind and they receive the name kindness from us. Some people are joyful or happy or fun to be around and we give them the name fun or joyful. This person is happy. Some people are very negative and so they get the name negative from us. Or some people are very complaining and we know them as complaining. What is your name? What is your name? It's important that I answer this because it'll show much about my condition with God. What is your name? Is your name joyful? Is your name kind? Is your name angry? Is your name insecure? Is your name fun? Is your name peaceful, restful, encouraging? Is your name complainer? What is your name? People know you by your name as you actually are. And by the way, God gave them a name, Sons of Thunder. He knew something about them also according to their external manifestations. What is your name? It's very important that I answer this. A lot of people don't have a great name. God desires to give them a wonderful name. But right now in life, they don't have a great name. It can be any number of things. It doesn't really matter so much what the name is. It's not a good name. If that's you, God can give you a wonderful name. If you are anxious, God can give you the name Confident. If you are insecure, God can give you the name Bold. If you are fearful, God can give you the name Courageous. It all depends on where my source comes from. It all depends on my thinking with God. God gives me a name and His desire is to give me a white stone, a new character with a new name. There are people, God's people, who repeatedly come under the governing forces of situations that completely regulate their lives. This is not uncommon. When that happens, that will often be revealed in their emotional manifestations. In other words, their emotions start to express themselves. Now, those names can have various meanings also. But this is where you get names like insecure. This is where you get names like angry. This is where you get names like negative. Because they come under a governing force. And this happens over and over in their lives. And the force that governs them is a situation. And that situation completely takes over their lives. It will determine how these people think, what they choose, what they feel, everything about them, everything about the processes of their soul can be determined by a situation. Of course, this is not the will of God. But many believers have that happen to them. In 1 Samuel 18:7, after David killed a Philistine, the women sang as they danced and said, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s." Then Saul was very angry and the saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward." There were two things that happened here to Saul. Saul heard something he didn't like. A situation arose and that situation triggered something in him. He was angry and he was displeased. Why? Because he was insecure. That situation threw him into a mood. And that mood had a manifestation in anger and displeasure. So when he saw that people were celebrating David, especially since David was a very young man at that time, and Saul was a king, he was very unhappy about it, and he went into a mood. And then he vocalized his mood, and he said, "They ascribed to David tens of thousands, and to me only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" This was a mood. So Saul eyed David from that day forward. Now David was very loyal to Saul. David killed the people he killed to benefit Saul. It was in loyalty to Saul. It was in fighting for Saul's kingdom. It was for fighting for Saul's reign. David was a good and faithful soldier. But at this point, Saul was in a mood. And that mood produced a mental block in Saul's mind against David. There are certain situations that the majority of believers, if they happen to them, they go into a mood or a mental block. And these situations will challenge their insecurities. They reveal the reality of their maturity. And they challenge the individual to really face what he's like in the situation. In the case of Saul, what he was like was manifested, was expressed. But Saul refused to face it. And because Saul refused to face it, he went into a mood that led him into a mental block. In 1 Samuel 19:10, Saul sought to pin David to the wall with a spear. But he slipped away from Saul's presence and he drove the spear into the wall. Saul lived in this mood. He had a lot of trouble with that mood. For a moment or two on occasion, it would release him. But then he would be right back into that mood. This is why when David, for the third time, revealed to Saul his loyalty that he could have killed him and did not, and Saul briefly repented, and it wasn't true repentance, but briefly he expressed, "Oh, David, my son," it was all emotional. And David recognized that this man was addicted to his moods, and he said about him, "Saul's going to try to kill us." He recognized what happened to Saul. Saul was addicted to his moods. Some people are addicted to moods. Now, the reasons are various, but in many cases, it's because as they were children, their parents forced them into situations where they entered into moods to escape responsibility and the reality of consequences for doing something wrong. This is why people enter into moods today. They try to escape the reality of the situation. Sometimes they may try to escape responsibility to having the mind of Christ within the situation. But that mood becomes their hiding place. When these moods occur, they begin to regulate that person's life. They regulate the mind, they regulate the emotions, they take over the will. And the person will act moody and they withdraw into isolation. And it can often become very ugly and they become very angry. If a situation doesn't conform to their desire, then their mood is a way of escaping that situation. People sometimes think to themselves, well, I'm in a mood. Or that person is in a mood. It's not just an emotional condition. It's a mechanism. And that mechanism is very destructive in the life of the person who has it. But the person who has it will see it as a safe place. Sometimes they will see it as a place for hiding, and sometimes they will see it as a means of controlling. But they don't recognize the dangerous nature of a mood or of a mental block. In 1 Samuel 15:20, after Saul had been told to kill the Amalekites, and he killed all the common things, but he saved the best of things. The best of the sheep, for example, he would save. He killed the people, but he saved the king of the Amalekites. And it says there, Saul said unto Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Well, obviously he did not. He brought back Agag, king of Amalek. But there was a mental block that took place here. And that's what's being expressed here. This mental block is established when the mind doesn't want to face the reality and responsibility of the mental attitude as it is supposed to do before God. My mind is there to check me, to bring me in line with the Word of God as it's implemented in my life by the Holy Spirit. Doctrine is there to give me definition to my thoughts. And it becomes a plumb line for me so that I will stay properly aligned to God, so that my relationship with God has definition and proper direction. But sometimes people dismiss doctrine because there is a mental block. And that mental block keeps them, protects them in their estimation. They don't really think this through, but this is how it works for them. It protects them because they don't want to face the reality and responsibility of right thinking before God. They don't want to have a mind of Christ for their situation. They're afraid to enter into faith because somehow they think that if they enter into faith, they will lose something in that situation. The mood begins to rule the mind, and then it turns into a mental block. The emotions will take over the will. There's a government that is taking place here. And that government is born of the emotions. In verse 22, it continues in 1 Samuel 15, Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of ram. When a situation regulates your life, then your life is not being guided by the Word of God or by the Holy Spirit. When a situation throws you into a mood, then the mood becomes the thing that guides you. When situations throw you into a mental block, then you run and hide yourself from it, blocking out responsibility of the mind to enter into that situation with God. God did not say escape your situations. God said enter your situations with me. God said, I will be your provision in the situation. I will be your guide through the situation. I will be your comfort and your encouragement in your situation. I will be your protection in your situation. I will be the one who takes care of everything about that situation for you, but enter in. When God told Israel, you don't have to fight this battle, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, then he told them, okay, now, tomorrow, go out onto the battlefield. He didn't protect them from the battlefield. He said, go out on the battlefield, and when you get to the battlefield, I will be the one fighting your battle. I will be the one giving you victory. I will be the one that's causing you to be an overcomer. I will be the one that gives you peace that passes understanding. I will be the one that allows you to see the glory of God. I will be the one that comes through for you in faithfulness over and over again, and I will be the one to protect you in your situation. Except this, the mental block will get you to hide from the situation. And you will not take the responsibility to think with God through the situation so that God can get you past that situation. It serves as a hiding place, but there is no growth there. There's no victory there. There's no hope there. There's no encouragement there. It's just a hiding place that people create for themselves because they think somehow they can escape responsibility to walk through it with God. When that happens, God cannot lead you by His Spirit, and He cannot lead you in that situation. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 5, Cain and his offerings, God had no respect for or regard. So Cain was exceedingly angry and indignant, and he looked sad and depressed. Cain could have been led by the Holy Spirit. Abel was. That's how Abel knew that all he really needed to do, all that he could possibly do, was to present a blood sacrifice because that was the only hope for any man to be right with God. And so the Holy Spirit, having revealed that to Abel, caused Abel to bring to God the correct form of sacrifice, not his own work, not the work of his hands, not his effort, but the finished work of Christ. And God accepted that. On the other hand, Cain brought to God the work of his hands. He brought to God his own effort. He brought to God his own righteousness. And God had no respect or regard for Cain's work, for Cain's own righteousness, for what Cain could produce, even if it were for God. And this made Cain very angry and indignant, and he looked sad and he looked depressed. When the Holy Spirit cannot lead you in a situation, the situation leads you to reveal your weakness. It'll lead you to reveal your escape mechanism that you've established in your soul. For the average person, depression is a way out of reality, so they don't have to face the temporary situations in life, so that they don't have to face the world as they face their temporary situations in life. If they can be treated as depressed, then they think they will never have to face the responsibility of facing reality. People will pamper them. People will go soft on them. People will not challenge them. And they can always be accepted hiding in their depression. There was a man, Jack Hiles. This is a story Dr. Stevens tells. He would never accept any form of negativity because negativity is a form of death. And he had this policy, and his staff knew it. They would always read his letters. They would always screen things, and they would never give him anything negative. They would never bring death to him. Because he knew that so long as there was death coming to him, he could not carry out in fullness his ministry. That this would be a severe hindrance to him. When death comes your way, you don't embrace it. When death comes your way, you reject it. When negativity of your situation comes your way, you don't embrace it through embracing a mood. You don't embrace it through embracing the emotion it produces. You don't embrace it with a mental block, and you certainly don't embrace it with depression. You cast it out. You don't accept it. You don't be around negative people. You don't be around critical people. You don't be around negative words. You don't be around people who are not faithful. You don't be around them. If somebody has something negative to say about another person, or they're accusing or attacking, you don't be around that. That is death. You don't be around that. You don't accept it. You don't cooperate. You don't go along to get along. There's so many people out there who go along to get along, when in truth they are going along to get along with death, with negativity, with the enemy's kingdom. You never go along to get along with the enemy's kingdom. You rebuke the enemy's kingdom. You never just say, well, that's the way it is, so I'm just going to go along. That's death. That's foolishness. That's cowardice. God has no respect for that. And the person will then get into a mood because they don't want to deal with the mind of Christ for that situation. If something negative happens to you, do not accept the negative projection. Accept the mind of Christ for the situation and operate in faith as you walk through the situation. We don't try to escape situations. We go through them with our Savior, who delivers us throughout the situation. It's amazing when negative situations come. If you deal with them in faith, if you deal with them by thinking with the Word of God, if you don't focus on the circumstance of the situation, if you don't focus on the negativity of the situation, and you focus on the faithfulness of God, the character of the loving God who's taking care of you even in the worst of these situations, if you simply focus on God's promises regarding the situation, you walk right through it completely unscathed. But then, that will not allow for moods or mental blocks or emotional responses. It will produce healthy emotions as a person thinks with God in victorious living through any circumstance. In Genesis 32:24, Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. There are times when our emotions take over, and nobody can help us. The body of Christ cannot help us. Often when people's emotions take over and their moods enter in, they even withdraw from the body of Christ. They develop a mental block against the body of Christ. These mental blocks and moods can get pretty ugly in a person's life. And when that takes place, they may even start to accuse the body of Christ, accuse the people around them. The problem is not the body, and the problem is not the people. The problem is that the emotions were allowed to bring in a mood that led to a mental block. And the negativity that's being expressed is the result of that mood and that mental block. Nobody can help a person like that. They can listen to messages all day long. The messages will have no impact. They can go to one counselor after another and the counselors will not deliver them. They can seek all kinds of help and the help will be meaningless. They can even get on medication, but the circumstances, the mental blocks and the moods, they don't change. In those kind of situations when no one can help you, God leaves you alone. And He leaves that person without any possible help from His body, which is the fullness of Him that is all in all. And that person then is left alone to wrestle with God. Christ wrestled with Jacob because Jacob's walk and thoughts were natural. He was a carnal man. The name that he had from birth was supplanter and cheater. And that indeed he was. His attitude was natural and God wrestled with him so that he would change Jacob's walk. If I'm the kind of person that will not receive help from the body of Christ because I've entered into a mood or a mental block, I've isolated myself, I will often withdraw or resist. I'll do what I can to protect myself from facing my circumstances. Nobody can help me. And then God leaves me alone. And when He leaves me alone, then I'm alone with God, and now God will take me on. That's not an easy process. But God is faithful. And when there is a believer in that kind of a way in their life, God will isolate them, and He will wrestle with them. Because they are carnal and they refuse to get right. And God will wrestle with them. Because He's trying to change their walk with God. In Isaiah 30:15, thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength, but you would not. God will give people chance after chance after chance, opportunity after opportunity, one person after another to come and try to reach them, to edify them, to love them. Sometimes people don't want to hear it from the body of Christ. Remember, it is the body of Christ. Christ does not work apart from His body. Nobody does. But they don't want it. And He said, if you would simply receive the ministry of reconciliation in the body of Christ, if you would receive the manifestation of love from the Holy Spirit through mature believers in the body of Christ. If you would allow the body of Christ to draw you to the character and the comfort of God, to give you rest as the body of Christ surrounds you and edifies, then you would be saved. Then you would be delivered from these things that plague you over and over, your circumstances, your negativities, your hardships, your heartaches. And in quietness and confidence that would develop as a result of this, you would have strength. But you would not. You are not willing. People with emotional problems will often not accept God's provision for their situation. And their emotions are pressurized by the storms of life. Everybody has storms in their life. The difference is the response, not the storm. In Luke 8:23, the disciples all went out on the sea with the Savior. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him, to Jesus, and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." He was asleep in the boat. Why? Because he was unaffected by the storm. Because he was resting in the fellowship of his Father. A person who rests in the fellowship of their Father, even though there is a storm going on in their life, they will have that rest. They will have peace. They will be able to simply fall asleep in the midst of the storm. They don't fear it. They're not anxious about it. They're not worried about it. They're not negative by it. They're not hurt by it. They simply have fellowship with their Father. How is that possible? The psalmist said, "Who have I in heaven but you? Who have I on earth but you?" You don't have anybody else. This may hurt some people listening online, but you don't have your family. You don't have your spouse, your wife or your husband. You don't have your kids. You don't have your friends. You don't have the people in your life. You don't have your parents or your children. You have God and you have God alone. And if you try to rely on them, you will be sorely disappointed because they are human beings just like you. If they try to rely on you, you will disappoint them. If you try to rely on them, they will disappoint you. You were not made to rely on them. They were not made to be your provision. This is not why God gave them to you. God did not give you anyone to replace himself in your life with that person. Jesus had that kind of relationship with the Father. He loved the disciples. He loved these people. He understood them. He lived with them. He ate with them. He slept where they slept. He sat where they sat. They walked with him as he walked. But they were not his portion. He knew very well, who do I have on earth but the Father? Who do I have in heaven but the Father? And so he didn't rely on anyone. He didn't rely on their approval. He didn't rely on their acceptance. And because he did not rely on it, he could love them. If I rely on your approval or your acceptance, or if I rely on something about you to satisfy something about me, then I will never love you. Because my mindset will prevent it. But I will enter into moods and I will enter into mental blocks. Who do I have in heaven but you? Who do I have on earth but you? The storm can't touch me if I have no one on earth or heaven but God. People cannot touch me in any form of negative way if I have no one on earth and no one in heaven but God. Circumstances cannot touch me in any form of negative way if I have no one on earth but God and no one in heaven but God. If I gain, I gain. If I lose, I lose. I have not lost the only thing that I need. In truth, the only thing that the Spirit-filled believer desires cannot be taken away from us. But I have to have that as my mindset. Jesus was unaffected by that storm, just like he was unaffected by those who came against him, just like he was unaffected by the fact that his disciples would betray him, they would run away from him, they would deny him. He had nobody that he was relying on earth and nobody in heaven except for God, except for the Father. And because of that, he had absolutely everything that was necessary and everything that he desired. Having that, he was free to be kind. Having that, he was protected from negativity or wounds. Having that, he was freed from moods or mental blocks, from emotional upheaval. He healed people, and then they didn't even come back to thank him. He loved people, gave himself for them, and they turned against him. But he was still free to love them because their gratitude, their cooperation, their presence, none of it was his portion. And so he was free to be the one that he was, to be the Savior, to be the expression of love from God. The disciples, on the other hand, they were very aware of the storm. And they cried to him, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Outward storms will come. They're planned for our lives. And they're designed to get at the heart of the person that they come to. Satan wants the outward storm to produce an inward storm. When a Christian is doing well, Satan will bring an outward storm so he can get them to react at the raging waves and the howling wind. But God will allow that outward storm for a purpose. God knows in Romans 5:3-5, that tribulation is the path to the love of God being expressed and experienced. The outward storm has a purpose from God, but Satan also has a desire in it. When I react in my emotions and negativity toward the storm, then I've entered into Satan's desire for the storm. And his desire is satisfied. But God says that tribulation produces patience. The first manifestation of the love of God. Long-suffering patience. And that produces experience with God, which produces hope, which is based in faith, which is not a wishful thought, but a confident expectation that then brings the love of God into my frame of reference. If I live in my emotions, then sin will reign in my life unto death. Until death reigns in my life unto resurrection life. And it's in that death that I receive my deliverance. It's not the death that sin brings. It's the death that faith brings. In Genesis 32:25, and when he saw, that is to say, God prevailed not against him, that is to say, Jacob, as he was wrestling with him, God saw that his efforts were not achieving their purpose. He touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. The person who is a victim of mental blocks and moods, that person's spiritual life has been paralyzed. And that person will never grow to be released by the Holy Spirit until his moods and mental blocks are dealt with. A person can live in these moods and mental blocks for decades. But God will find a way to change that person. He will touch the hollow of that person's thigh. When he touches that hollow, the sinews shrank when he did it. That is to say, the tendons were damaged. And Jacob could not walk the same way that he did before. In verse 28 of Genesis 32, then God said to him, your name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel. Your name shall no longer be supplanter and cheater. You will be called Israel, for as a prince you have power with God and with men, and have prevailed. Christ made it possible at the cross for every kind of mood and every kind of mental block to be taken care of by his mind. As I reckon on the cross, as I take in the word of God and allow it to transform me and my nature so that only Christ's nature is experienced and manifested, I have a cross produced in my life. In Ephesians 2:15 and 16, at the cross I become one person with my Savior. This is where I become the operational body of Christ when I have the Word of God in my life. And it deals through the cross and my oneness with Him, my oneness with the mind of God. It takes care of my moods and my mental blocks. If I don't take advantage of this, then my life will be filled with moods and mental blocks, and I won't be able to escape them. The Word of God never becomes life in the midst of our experience, and situations will guide us if we do not take advantage of the cross. A person like that does not relate to God. They only relate to their situation, and they accept themselves in their moods and in their mental blocks to allow themselves to escape in those mental blocks instead of facing the situation and walking through darkness of the situation by faith in the Savior. In 1 John 5:4, our victory in this world, the way that we overcome, is by faith. I trust Him, and I can overcome. I trust Him in Galatians 5:6b because He loves me. And as I receive the love of God, because through positive volition toward the Word of God, I don't escape or run away or resist my tribulation. I walk right through it using the mind of Christ with the promises of God to encourage and keep me. And I walk right through that situation. And on the other side, I find the love of God has planted itself in my frame of reference. I get to know God. I get to know His love. I get to know His faithfulness and His kindness. I get to know His mercy there. I get to know His gentleness and His goodness there. And this will become the expression of my life. I'm already the new creation. But Satan doesn't want me to experience that, and he brings mental blocks and moods into our lives to prevent us from experiencing the fullness of the life of Christ in us. And so I don't cooperate with my enemy, but instead I cooperate with my Savior. By trusting His Word, because I trust His love. And whatever it is, I get to know Him more and more. In one situation, and then the next, and then the next. I don't look at the circumstance or the details. They're not my provision. They're not my portion. I look at my Savior. I look at His promises. And this is all that I look at, because He is all that I have. And if I look at Him, then I find Him. And I manifest Him. And now instead of being bitter, I'm joyful. Now instead of being malcontent, I'm peaceful. Now instead of being anxious, I'm confident. Now instead of being nervous or angry, I'm gentle and gracious. I receive a new name. People see me and they no longer think of insecure. They see me and they think of bold. They no longer think of angry. They'll think of kind. They'll no longer think of critical. They'll think of patient. They no longer think negative. They think loving. Why? Because I've received a new name. The reason why I received a new name is because I've overcome. The reason why I've overcome is because the Word of God and the mind of Christ through the cross have carried me through my circumstances, and I put down the moods and the mental blocks. I've stopped living in my emotions, and I've given my emotions something to live by. And I have a new name. And that is the name that God gives me as He gives me a new character. Amen. If you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept Your gift of mercy and what You have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. and give me a relationship with you now as you come into my heart and live.